I really had thought to share some prophetic things that the Lord has been showing me in this last week. But as I continued to pray about it, He gave me a passage that He wanted me to speak from. So the prophetic things that He offered are very important. It isn't that they're not important. And I might even see if Ricky already has her message for next week. If not, I may ask her to let me share these with you next week. If the Lord has already spoken to her, then we'll do it the week following. But I want to give you what He's asking me to give you, because that's what you need. And I've learned you just don't go by your own feelings. It's important to be sensitive to His Spirit and share what is on His mind. So please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I think if the Lord is going to interrupt my schedule, I don't think that there's another passage in the Bible that is as meaningful to me as what I'm going to share with you tonight. So let's get started. Father, this love affair that you have with your Son is so beautiful. He with you, you with him. It is so beautiful to behold, to experience. We stand in awe of you, our Lord and our God. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this incredible existence that rests in the Godhead. I thank you for helping me tonight to share exactly what is on your heart. And I thank you for touching every heart on this line tonight and letting the words and your Spirit put them into a new place in you. And we will thank you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. So Paul writes, but whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I've come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything, consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuge, dregs, in order that I may win. Boy, mark that word, win. Christ, the Anointed One. verse 9, and that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my own obedience to the law's demand, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God that's acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his suffering as to be continually transformed in the spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Not that I have now attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of and grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. I love this passage. It is, I think, depictive of my life. It is what I live in and for every day for 40 years. I am amazed. I am awestruck. I am hungry. I am thirsty. He is so magnificent. The wonders of his person are so multifaceted, multidimensional, colorful. He's so colorful. He's so fun. He's so righteous. He's so beautiful. He's so awesome. He's so magnificent. He's so holy. He's so glorious. He's so majestic. He's so holy. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is long-suffering. He is gentleness. He is goodness. He is mercy. He is faith. He is temperance. He is sovereign over all. He is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipowerful. He is from age to age. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is everything good and nothing evil. He is pure. He is righteous. He's wonderful. He is wonderful counselor. He is Prince of Peace. He is El Shaddai. Yehovah Yireh. El Olim. He is Sabbath. Shavuot. I could go on, and I'm sure you could too, if you have been saved very long. He is the shepherd of our soul, the friend of sinners. He is the friend who is always the friend. He is Papa God. He is Daddy God to some. He's the Eternal Father, the Eternal Son. What could we need in this life that he is not? What could we need in the future that he is not? He does live in us, but moreover, we live in him. We live in him. We dwell in him. We have our being in him. There are so many facets, so many names to learn, so many names to know. I can remember a time, if you don't mind, I'll share it to make this point. I don't often share this particular experience because it was just so holy to me. I can remember years ago, I was staying with my daughter because of some health problems that she was dealing with. She really needed me there. I wanted to be there with her. But for, I can't remember now, a week or 2 weeks, my friend and secretary flew in to be with me so that we could get some work done for the ministry. And she would come into my room every night about midnight, and we would pray for several hours together. I don't usually do that. It's very rare for me to be willing to pray for other people or pray with other people. But this was something that was very meaningful to her, and I knew she would understand if I just kind of disappeared for a while. So we agreed to pray together. And as we were praying, I felt the very strong need to listen to the song, "Show Me Your Face, Lord." It's really a beautiful song. I know the author of the song. But that's not why I was hungry to worship with it. It just seemed to be speaking everything that I was feeling at that time. So we worship with it. When suddenly the Lord came and got me and picked me up into the heavens. And let me just a moment put my phone down and find the passage that he revealed to me. Exodus 33, beginning with verse 18. And Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, before you. For I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy and loving kindness on whom I will show mercy and loving kindness. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place beside me, and you shall stand upon the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. Moses said in verse 13, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly, that I may find favor in your sight. And Lord, do consider this nation is your people. I think that's kind of cute. But the very scripture that I'm wanting to share with you is okay, the Lord comes and makes himself known to Moses. And he makes statements that, such as that he is gracious, speaking of his kindness and his courtesy, his generosity of spirit, his compassion, and his royal and high nobility. He is mercy, a compassionate forbearance shown to an offender, the relief of the distress, the compassion shown to a victim of his misfortune. He also said that he was abundant. In other words, exceedingly full, plenteous in goodness, loving kindness, love, benevolence, unfailing love, and gentleness. So he has me up in the heavens, not in heaven, but in the heavens. And suddenly, Yahweh shows himself to me. Here we go. I think that this is what I want. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So we see here the character of Yahweh. This is what he said he would do. And then if we go just a little bit further into Exodus 34, we see what he actually did. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and so on. So there Yahweh is in the heavens. I'm quite a distance from him, but see him very well. And he begins to speak to me. And he said, the Lord God, is merciful and gracious. When he said that, mercy came out of his belly like a whirling cloud or a ball. And it came down a predetermined path like a bowling ball coming down the gutter where it has no room to go to the right or to the left. It's coming down this predetermined path straight at me. When it hits me, in the belly and explodes within me. And his mercy is exploding in every fiber of my being, every cell. His mercy is exploding. I feel like I'm getting blown up like a balloon. I am being very serious. I thought in my mind, if he doesn't help me, my body is going to explode. Because I was just ballooning with his mercy. Do I know what his mercy feels like? It feels entirely different than any other part of him. It has life within itself. It has, it's not only essence, but it has life within itself. I don't know how else to say it. And it's beautiful life. He's gracious. Once this mercy began to, I would say that my body was able to begin to absorb it, he spoke again and he said, I am gracious. And when he said that, out of his belly came this rolling cloud of life, rolling like a bowling ball would roll down the aisle or down the gutter, coming at me very fast. When it reached me, it went right into my innermost being and did the same thing mercy did. It enlarged me to the point I thought I was going to explode. And I'm not trying to exaggerate here. I'm really telling you the truth. then the same thing happens with long suffering. And this abundance of God, abundance of goodness and truth, each part having its own nature, its own character, its own personality, if you will. It wasn't just a cloud. It was living. And when it entered into me, it was living. Each part was living and totally different from every other part. And he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but that will by no means clear the guilty. He is willing to forgive sin, but if you're not willing to repent or turn from your sin, then there's nothing he can do. If you love your sin more than you love him, then you are living under the dictatorship of your sin rather than the loving, gracious authority of your Holy Father. He can't do anything with that. He can't make you love holiness. He can't make you love his incredible nature. But he is certainly willing to reveal himself if that's what you want. So I'm experiencing all of this. I know that people in the church want to call him Yahweh, but that's not what he calls himself. He calls himself Yahweh with a V. But I don't know that it really matters to him. You know, we're just human, and so names kind of matter to us. But he was wonderful. Now, Bonnie was in the room when I was taken up. She knew that I had been taken up. But when he took me up, he filled the room with his holiness. And she just laid on her face, worshiping him all the time I was gone. But she was allowed to hear some of what went on between us. So here we have the Father in living color. And I've got to be honest with you. I live for him. I desire him above all things. Now, next to him, I desire my daughter. I love my daughter. But of course, he has to be first. And the more we know him, he just seems to fill that spot so beautifully. So whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as loss for Christ's sake. Think about what I just shared with you. Think about such a revelation of Yahweh. You're in essence standing before him. And he's not just giving you words. He is imparting to you the very essence of his nature, one character at a time, so that you don't just know him intellectually, You know him with your whole being. Yet furthermore, I count everything as lost compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake I've lost everything, considered all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, I love that word, win, Christ. People might think that if you are saved, you should be able to experience anything in God. Well, that simply isn't true. You have to win him. Salvation is a gift, but to know Christ, to know the Father, you must win them. How do you win them? By developing a prayer life, by developing a word life. But it's not enough just to know what the word says. You can memorize 1,000 scriptures, but if you're not willing to live by the word, then you're missing the whole point. Oh, God is touching my heart right now. I can't tell you how much he wants to reveal himself to you. His fire has come upon my heart. He wants to reveal himself to you. You cannot begin to imagine a love such as his. Maybe you've experienced special touches of his love 50 times in your life, 100 times. But to walk in it, to live in it, to have that love consuming you, love for him, love for people. Oh. My dear friend, when you have learned how to walk in his love, everything in you changes. Everything in life changes. Your priorities, your requisites, your desires, the things that you don't like, everything changes. The deeper you walk in that love, the more these things change. They lose their human appeal, and that which remains that draws the heart of God becomes so sensitive, so enlarged, so beautiful, that's where you want your mind. You want to know him as you are known. You long to know him. You long to win him. When you are walking by the life of the Spirit, the virtues of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, the character of Christ, the more you walk in the life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the more you are winning of him. When he sees someone that is really turning away from the world and desiring him above all things, it does something to him I can't explain. it causes him to reach into our world and become even more protective of our love relationship. And in this way, you're winning Christ. You die, he is gain. You die, your sinful nature is extracted, and Christ becomes your life. He becomes your gain. He becomes your passion. And Paul said that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands. And that is something he really wants to abolish from us. We cannot stand before him, let alone in him, filled with self-righteousness. We cannot. Everything we could ever want in him, we lose when our hearts are filled with self-righteousness. We must live for that righteousness that comes only from him, through faith, that which provides for us the right standing with God. Our determined purpose must be that we may know him, that we may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. That's what he was doing with me that night. He was allowing me the privilege of an intimate acquaintance with himself in such a way, no words can explain it, no words can describe it. You can't look it up in, you know, a Thayer's or a lexicon or a Strong's concordance and figure out what it's really like. Because holy things are so far above earthly things. There is no earthly language to help you understand. But when he wants to grant that intimacy to you, you feel it. Now you understand. You feel what mercy feels like. Now you understand. Your heart is different. Whereas before, maybe you fought and battled with mercy, giving someone mercy that really doesn't deserve it. Perhaps someone has really hurt you, and you just don't feel to give that person mercy. You don't feel to give them forgiveness and or mercy. But after you have been swallowed up in his mercy, you're willing to give anybody mercy because that is so beautiful. It is so strong. It is so pure. It is so absent of self, and so abundant in God. I mean, friends, my brothers and sisters on this line, is Christ not the mercy of God? Everything he is mercy. He didn't come here to save friends. He came here to die for the wicked. Those who hated him, those who were antagonistic to him and to the Father. It was those people that he came to give his life for. Because that's mercy. That is mercy. He wants us to be consumed in that part of him. Because then there is no end to what you will do or what you will give or what you are willing to be to represent that beautiful, beautiful heart of the Father. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person. That I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in the Spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope. I've gone through things at various times in my life. Things that even medical people would say, she's not going to survive this one. But I did. And He allowed these experiences to crucify me, to crucify the inner man that was antagonistic to Him. And in one of those experiences, to even eradicate the sinful nature from me. I have virtually, literally been co-crucified with Him. My sinful nature has been eradicated from me. And He did it through a crucible. It was His love that called me into that crucible. Some might say, well, why did He have to take you through a crucible, for heaven's sakes, to do that? Well, the only thing I can say is that I must have been that stubborn. And being that stubborn, I mean, I am Jewish. Jewish people are kind of stubborn. But being stubborn, apparently, He saw that that's what it would take. Someone else who was more pliable, who wasn't as stubborn, perhaps it could have been an easier trial for that person. And it would have accomplished something that great. I don't know. I don't try to know. I don't pretend to know. All I know is I have prayed these scriptures my whole Christian walk, and I meant every word of it. He appeared to me years ago on the cross, and all I could think of, I know some of you are going to think there's something mentally wrong with me, and maybe there is, because my heart and my mind want Christ more than anything on this earth. But I'm standing in front of Him. He's hanging on the cross. And all I could say to Him is, I want to be co-crucified with You, Lord. Just as Paul was. Crucify me. Please allow me to be co-crucified with You. And I cried it over and over and over again. I meant it with every thing inside me. Suddenly the cross left Him and came right into my being. And He said to me, if I can only remember the exact words, because they were so perfect and so beautiful. This is a noble thing that You have asked. For the crucifixion of the sinful nature and the self-life is the highest of all wars, the most noble of all victories. You shall have it. And so it is. I paid the price to win Christ, and I'm not ashamed of it. It wasn't easy. For others, more righteous, it might be very easy. But for me, it wasn't easy for him to eradicate that lower nature. But in his love, he did it. He did it. Would I go through it again? Yes. If it was necessary. Yes. Because he's worth it. Paul knew that he was asking for suffering. I knew that I was asking for suffering. And I have had one instance after another where he has done deep works inside of me through suffering. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not afraid of it. What I am afraid of is that I might miss the highest and best he is willing to give me while still on this earth. And I'm sharing all this with you because although you would be saying yes to some inconvenience, yes to some discomfort, yes to having to see life differently than you've seen it before, yes, that people are not going to understand, not the best thing of your walk or the most difficult. People will not understand. They're not supposed to understand. They're supposed to be seeking Christ and his relationship for them. So it's not necessary for them to understand. You will not understand until it's over. But when it's over, all you can say is, yes, yes, thank you, thank you. Since he crucified me, eradicated my sinful nature, took me in to union with him, I've cried 1,000 tears of thankfulness. I can hardly bear to think about it without crying again because I'm so thankful. What a privilege it is to be one with the Son. I'm not saying I'm God. That's not what I'm saying. But those of you who know my ministry and who know the things that I cry out to you over and over and over again, you have at least an idea of what I'm saying. Paul writes about the union relationship because he walked in it. And it's throughout his epistles. When you're an intercessor, you get special privileges of the knowledge of God if you will go after them. He loves his church, but he has a special place in his heart for intercessors because you help him carry his burdens. Now, I want to say, we've got difficult days ahead and we've got incredibly glorious days ahead. And Paul said we can't even compare the difficult with the glorious because the glorious is so much greater. But how much greater is it going to be if you're in union with your Lord? Go after it. Seek it with all of your heart. Some people have come to me and asked me, does that mean I have to give up my husband? my wife, my children, my house. What do I have to give up? I don't know. That's between you and God. He knows. I don't. But the thing he really wants you to give up is you. That thing in you that makes you want to be king or queen of your own life. That's what he's after. And if you are willing to let him take that, heaven is not far enough away for you to experience the glories that are in it. Let me pray for you. Father, Father, you are so beautiful, you are so glorious, you are so wonderful. What you're willing to do for us, Lord, is so magnanimous. It's so awesome. It is so awe-inspiring. I loud your praises, Lord. How good you are. Merciful, compassionate, hungry. You're hungry for us, and we're hungry for you. You know every heart on this phone. And Father, I ask that your Spirit will invade the heart and grant them that clarion call to draw near and know you. Tonight, as the people pray and intercede for the things that are upon your heart, touch them in a special way. Let your love flow through them like oil. Tonight when they go to bed, Lord, let them feel the fire of your passionate love as you call them upward to you. You are so wonderful. So wonderful. Who is there like unto you, Lord, who is so wonderful? Let them know the wonders of your person, Lord, as they seek your face. In your precious name, amen.